The following program is presented by the Far East Broadcasting Company because stories of people living out the gospel with their lives inspire all of us. FEBC, taking Christ to the world through radio and new media. Learn more at febc.org.
Cliff and Bev would harmonize this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Billy didn't really sing, so they got to the bar, hide it under a bushel. And then Billy would say, no, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. Billy would say, no.
And he has many more stories about Billy Graham, which he tells in his new biography of the man. Greg Laurie is our guest now on First Person as we take another look at the remarkable life of Dr. Billy Graham. Welcome, I'm Wayne Shepherd. Greg Laurie was with us last week as well as he gave us his thoughts on the Memorial Day observance. That interview is in our audio archive at firstpersoninterview.com for listening anytime. Also, look for our free app in your app store. Greg Laurie is a Southern California pastor and an evangelist, but he's also an author who has written excellent biographies of Steve McQueen and Johnny Cash. He also wrote the story of his own life titled Lost Boy. Now, his latest tells the story of another evangelist. Greg and I spoke via Zoom recently, and I asked him to tell me exactly what he's been up to of late.
Well, I've written a book, and I'm holding a copy right here. It's called Billy Graham, The Man I Knew. And as you know, I've turned out to be something of a biographer. I never planned on doing this. I've always loved to read biographies. Mm-hmm. When I have time off, I'll occasionally read fiction, but I love biographies. I love real stories. Yeah. Okay, so it started with a biography on Steve McQueen because I'd heard that McQueen had become a Christian, but I didn't know if that was true. So it started with a Google search, Steve McQueen, comma, Christian. I started reading names that kept popping up. One of them was Leonard DeWitt, who turned out to be Steve's pastor, who I contacted and was alive, very sharp. He told me the whole story of Steve's amazing conversion. And so I decided to make a movie about it and write a book about it. And I worked with a biographer named Marshall Terrell, who had already written 5 books on McQueen, so he was an expert on all things McQueen, but no one had ever told the spiritual story. So that was our focus there. People would ask me, are you going to write another biography? And I said, well, if I did, it would be on Johnny Cash. Because I'd always heard from my childhood that I was related to Johnny Cash. So I met a person, a genealogist who researches these things, and it turns out I am a distant cousin of Johnny Cash. My grandmother's maiden name was Cash. Oh. So they came from the same area in Arkansas. So I wanted to tell his amazing story. It's very different from Steve McQueen's story.
Yeah, and as I told you last week, it's one of my favorite biographies. I just love that book on Johnny Cash. I thought I knew the man until I read your book, Greg.
Well, I learned a lot researching it as well. But we're making a film, a documentary film, out of the Cash book. So we did one on Steve McQueen, simply called Steve McQueen, American Icon. People can watch it on iTunes and Amazon Prime. I believe you can get it there. But then we're making a film on the life of Johnny Cash. So this book on Billy Graham is sort of like the glue in the story because Billy had a relationship with both of these men. Mm-hmm. McQueen came to Christ when he was at the peak of his fame. He literally walked away from Hollywood. He was disillusioned. He had kind of been there, done that, bought the T-shirt, been the T-shirt. And so he was searching and he heard the gospel and came to Christ. But tragically, about 8 months after McQueen's significant conversion that changed him in so many ways, he found out he had cancer. They weren't able to treat it. And so he, out of desperation, went to a clinic in Juarez, Mexico. And he wanted to meet Billy Graham. So he reached out to his pastor, Leonard DeWitt, who knew a Graham team member. And that team member arranged for Billy to personally meet with Steve. So Steve is on a chartered plane, and Billy met him there, and they had prayer together. And it's interesting because the pilot of that plane has been attending our church for years, and I told that story, and he said, I was the pilot of the plane.
Is that right? Wow.
So we interviewed him in the film, you know, but he brought a whole new color to the story. But anyway, Steve had misplaced his Bible, and Billy said, well, here, take mine. He gave his personal Bible to Steve McQueen, signed it to Steve. I've held this Bible in my hand. I've preached from it, the crusade. courtesy of Steve's widow, Barbara McQueen. So, and then, of course, Johnny Cash. Billy was a good friend of Johnny.
Right, yes.
They went and did things together. They fished together. They vacationed together. And Johnny, of course, sang and performed in many of Billy Graham's crusades. And so this is sort of like the glue, the guy in between. Yeah. And, you know, McQueen was called the king of cool. Cash was called the godfather of cool. But Billy Graham may have been the coolest of all. And I define cool not as style icon or something like that, but more like a truly authentic person who made his mark. He wasn't an imitation of someone else, and he was true to that calling throughout his life.
Hmm. Well, I know you served on Billy's board for many years. What was it like the first time you met Billy Graham, though?
Intimidating. I met him in a hallway in Calgary, Canada, where Billy was holding a crusade. It was brief. We had a mutual friend in Sherwood Wirt, the former editor of Decision Magazine. So it was literally in the hallway. Greg, this is Billy Graham. I shook his hand. It was just, you know, as they say in Australia, gobsmacked. And that lasted for like 3 minutes. But then fast forward to 1985, Billy was doing a crusade in Anaheim, and our church was up and running. And so I met him, got a photograph with him, and I'd become friends with his son, Franklin, at that time. And then in the couple of years following, he reached out to me because he was coming toward the end of his crusade ministry, and I was at the beginning of my crusade ministry. Mm-hmm. I was in my late 30s, and he actually asked me to help him and assist him in sermon illustrations because he wanted to reach a younger generation. I was shocked that he would want help from someone like me. So because of that, I spent a lot of time with him, talking with him. I would go up to his hotel room and I would literally almost preach it. I'd say, Billy, here's how I'd use this illustration. I'd take his point and then I would say this and I would just say, and he would just lay there in his bed looking at me. And then if he liked it, he'd reach over to his phone, punch in the digits to his secretary, Stephanie, and say, Stephanie, put this in my message, and I would supply it to Stephanie. And sometimes he wouldn't use, I would say, give the illustration, he'd just look at me and not react. And I thought, okay, he didn't like that one. So I just kept coming at
Keeps
him.
Keeps you humble, yeah.
Yeah, well, yeah, you know, but I was so thrilled, Wayne, when he actually used one of my illustrations. It's pretty funny. It's old now, but it was new then. There was a band called Smashing Pumpkins. Remember that?
Uh-huh. Oh, yes.
And they had a song called Rat in a Cage. And it's about just the emptiness of life, and you're like a rat in a cage. So I put this message in, this illustration in his message that he delivered in Minneapolis. And he said, there's a band out called Smashing Pumpkins. And I just loved hearing Billy say Smashing Pumpkins, you know. And then he did the whole illustration in Billy Graham's style with his inflection of voice. And I was so excited. More excited than I would get if I had used the illustration, because that's Billy Graham,
yeah.
You know, using that illustration. And so that it was my privilege to assist him for a few years in that way, and to spend time in his home with Ruth, his wife, and his son Franklin, and his daughter Gigi, and sometimes Anne, and sometimes Ruth. And so, you know, just being with him and the family was just a great privilege, and I always knew it was a privilege. You know, when I've had the opportunity to shake hands with four presidents, I've been in the Oval Office to pray with the president, and that's all been an honor. But my greatest honor was being in the home of Billy Graham and just spending time with him.
Yeah, I understand that. I really do. God has given you a unique opportunity to write about the man that you knew. You tell so many wonderful stories in your book, and we won't begin to touch on them here today. We'll maybe get to a one or two, but the book is out, Billy Graham, The Man I Knew by Greg Laurie. You say that you wanted to understand his personal walk with the Lord. What did you discover about his walk with the Lord?
Well, it was genuine, and it was real, and Billy loved the Bible. He would ask, what have you been preaching on lately, Greg? Well, I've been preaching on this. Well, tell me what your sermon was about. He, like, literally wanted you to give him a Bible study. And that's intimidating, to give a Bible study to Billy Graham. It's, you know, I remember the first time I spoke in front of him, it was at a meeting. I'd been asked to be on the board, And they said, well, why don't you give a little message? So I stand up and there's Billy Graham sitting there. There's Cliff Barrows sitting there. I believe George Beverly Shea was there as well. And I was so intimidated. And I've spoken in before large crowds, but I was like losing my train of thought and I couldn't make eye contact with Billy. It made me so nervous. But he loved the Word of God. He loved to talk about the Word of God. He was a genuinely humble person. He didn't really talk about himself. And I asked him a lot of questions because he was like talking to Mr. History. You know, I quote C.S. Lewis. He met C.S. Lewis. Mm-hmm. I read a biography about Winston Churchill. He knew Winston Churchill and shared the gospel with him. I read about President Kennedy or other people. Billy knew them. Muhammad Ali came and visited Billy at his home there in Montreat. Bono came to his home and read poetry to Billy's wife, Ruth. I mean, so I would always ask him questions about people he met. And he was very protective of those stories, I would add, Wayne. He wouldn't disclose a lot because I think he understood that someone confided in him. He didn't want to reveal everything that they talked about.
Well, he learned that lesson early on with Harry Truman, didn't he?
He did, yeah.
Yeah.
So he was just, you know, up-and-coming evangelist and coming to his own, and he somehow arranged a brief meeting with the president. And so Billy and his friends came and spoke with the president, and he actually reached out and said, let me pray for you, and put his hand on the president's shoulder, which you're not really supposed to do. and then afterwards, the press approached him. What did you say to the president? He told the press everything he said to the president. Then they knelt down for a photo in front of the White House, and the photo was in the newspapers, and Truman was not happy about this. So Billy learned a lesson, and he later talked to Truman after he was out of office and apologized. And Truman said, well, someone should have briefed you on that anyway. He was just a young preacher, full of vim and vigor, but he learned. And from that point on, he was very careful about what he revealed about his conversations with presidents. And I think that's one of the reasons he could cross the aisle and have a ministry to not only a Ronald Reagan and George H.W. Bush and George W. Bush, but also to LBJ, JFK, and President Clinton.
We'll continue this first-person conversation with Greg Laurie, who joined us from his office. That's ahead here on First Person.
Hi, I'm Ed Cannon, the president of the Far East Broadcasting Company, and I'd like to invite you to join us on our podcast, Until All Have Heard, where Wayne Shepherd and I will take you on a virtual tour around Christian ministry in the most unreached places in the world to see what God is doing through the ministry of the Far East Broadcasting Company.
So listen to the new weekly podcast, Until All Have Heard, from FEBC. Listen at Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and other podcast platforms, or go to febc.org. My guest is Pastor Greg Laurie, Senior Pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. His latest book is Billy Graham, The Man I Knew, and we're getting to know Billy Graham all over again through this biography written by Greg. Greg, one thing I love to do whenever anyone writes about Billy Graham is check the accuracy, and I couldn't find anything that I know in my limited knowledge of Dr. Graham that you didn't get right. For instance, his meeting with Bev Shea. Bev Shea was a staff announcer at WMBI in Chicago, the iconic Christian radio station, where I was on staff for many years. Billy came through the offices one day on the way to the studio, and he said, this is where I came to meet Bev Shea, and he pointed to the office in the corner. And then Bev Shea came through and said, this is where Billy Graham came to meet me because he heard me sing on the radio and wanted me to come sing on his new radio program called Songs in the Night.
Yeah, Songs in the Night.
They both told me that story independently.
Wow.
And you get it right. There was a biopic made a few years ago that didn't get it right so well. They didn't tell the story well, but you sure did in your book. So thanks for that accuracy. But these people around Billy, Bev Shea, Cliff Barrows, T.W., talk about the influence of this group of men. And I'm sure there were women who were influential as well, but these were important people.
They were, and I got to know all of them very well. And they were all wonderful men. Bev Shea, he was so sharp. Right up to the end of his life, and his voice was still strong, and he, you know, partnered with Billy early on, and of course, Cliff Barrows. I mean, Billy would often give credit to his team because mm-hmm. they served with him so faithfully, and you know, every one of those guys outlived their wives. Normally, wives outlive their husbands, but Billy Barrows was Cliff's wife. She played piano when Bev would lead worship, lead the choir at Billy's Crusades. And Billy went on to be with the Lord. And then Cliff remarried a wonderful lady named Ann. And then Bev, of course, remarried. And then Billy never remarried, but he lost his beloved Ruth. But they were friends to the very end. They had this little routine they would do together. You can probably find it on YouTube, where they would sing "This Little Light of Mine." So Cliff and Bev would harmonize, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Billy didn't really sing. So they got to the part, "Hide it under a bushel." And then Billy would say, "No, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel." Billy would say, "No." It's really funny. But so they had a very deep friendship that lasted for so long. And they, to me, just were this like incredible team of integrity. You know, as you probably know, they came up with something early in the ministry that was known as the Modesto Manifesto. And it was something they came up with to sort of combat the preconceived notions people had of preachers. That movie, Elmer Gantry, and the book was popular. You know, so Billy didn't want to be perceived that way. So they had certain rules they followed. Of course, one is not be alone with a woman other than your wife. Even Vice President Pence even followed that rule, and it became
known as— And got ridiculed for it in this culture.
Ridiculed. He should have been celebrated, especially in this day and age. They called it the Billy Graham rule. Another one, Wayne, this is important that people don't always know in the Modesto Manifesto. Never speak ill of another minister. And you never saw Billy get up and critique someone by name. And you know, and I have disagreements with what other ministers say, but I have never felt it's my job to blast them from the pulpit, because I would rather, because I might meet them somewhere, and I've met many people that I don't agree with and find out they're a much nicer person than they thought they would be. And it's different when you've met somebody, but these were standards that Billy lived by. Another of those standards was, of course, just their, you know, an accounting of the finances, and to never exaggerate numbers. So when a number was given for a crusade, that was a very exact number, as well as how many people came to put their faith in Christ. So these are important standards that are still valid today, as far as I'm concerned.
What did you learn about Ruth Graham?
Well, Ruth was a real delight to be around. I spent a lot of time with her in her home, because she and Billy had this vision for a retreat center. And so they built it not far from their home, and it was called the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove. So Ruth and sometimes Billy would often come when we would speak there. So many occasions when I was speaking, Ruth would be in attendance. And then she'd say, "Come over to our house for lunch." And she would order takeout Chinese food. And because Ruth loved Chinese food, because
she was an MK,
And she was from China. So she had that little lazy Susan, you know, that little thing you turn around, the food was there. Ruth loved to laugh. You know, when I was with Billy, I became somewhat comfortable around him. But at the same time, I never forgot I'm with Billy Graham. So I was a little on edge. With Ruth, I was totally my authentic, dorky self. With jokes and all the things I normally do. And she was a great person to talk to and to bounce things off. And she was a real theologian. I mean, Ruth really knew the Bible, like, incredibly. In fact, Billy would say of Ruth, "She's a theologian in the family." And you'd think, oh, well, he was just being kind. Actually, she really was a theologian in the family. Not that Billy wasn't, but, you know, she just had this deep knowledge of Scripture. If you walked by her little office, you would just see all these books opened up, the Bible and all these books. And she was a reader and always was fun to be with, a very fun, lively person. Billy Graham was the most godly man I ever met. And I've met a lot of godly men. And some have disappointed me. Some have surpassed my expectations. Billy was the most godly man I've ever met, and Ruth was the most godly woman I ever met. But they didn't walk on water. They were humans, and I was in their home. Sometimes they'd have little disagreements, but the love was so deep, Wayne. I remember on one occasion, my friend Dennis Egegenia brought his guitar, and Ruth was very ill at this point. It wasn't long after that she actually went to be with the Lord. So Dennis played the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. And I just sort of watched them as he was playing, and they looked at each other with such deep love in their eyes. And then afterwards, Billy said to Ruth, "That's the song that was played on our first date."
Oh.
Because he took her to a performance of Handel's Messiah. So then I realized how poignant that moment really was. And that moment is sort of etched in my memory.
Yeah. He was always cognizant of his family, that he was spending more time away from them than he really wanted to. He talked about that often. He always honored Ruth for her sacrifice for his ministry. That's just the way he was.
Yeah, and I think the thing to remember is his family loved him. You know, sometimes people have great ministries publicly, but they have very divided families or not a good relation at all with their children. Billy was the opposite. His children love him, and his grandchildren love him. When he did his final crusade in Flushing Meadows in New York, his whole extended family showed up, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and they just adored him. You know, his children called him Daddy Bill, Daddy, and the grandchildren called him Daddy Bill, which is sort of a Southern custom. When I was being raised by my grandparents, I called my grandfather Daddy Charles, my grandmother
did
Mama
you?
Stella. Yeah, so
okay.
They, Daddy Bill, and you know, that's who he was. He was daddy to them, and they loved to be with him, and he loved being with them as well. So he really was a family man. And as far as I'm concerned, you know, if you are not a family man, and yet you're out there, you know, even if you're reaching millions of people, that's a very serious flaw. I once heard an interview with President George H.W. Bush, and they asked him, "What is your greatest success in your life? What are you most proud of?" You'd think, oh, he'd say, "Well, I was the head of the CIA, or I was the ambassador to China, or I was the vice president, or I was the president." He said, "My greatest success and accomplishment is my family still come home to see me on the holidays." And I thought, excellent insight.
Yeah.
And that was Billy Graham, loved by his family, very strong marriage. And so that was something that spoke to me.
Well, Greg, thank you for revealing even more about this man of God that we felt we knew so well. And I really appreciate it. This book is now out, Billy Graham, The Man I Knew by Greg Laurie. Any chances this will be made into a film like some of your previous books?
Well, we don't have a plan at the moment, but it's entirely possible. And maybe a documentary film. There's been a lot of great films made about Billy, but we'll see. It's a possibility.
All right. Greg Laurie. Thank you, Greg. Great to be with you. I really appreciate your time.
Thanks, Wayne.
And we will put a link to this new biography of Dr. Billy Graham in our program notes at firstpersoninterview.com. The book is titled Billy Graham, The Man I Knew by Greg Laurie, who's been our guest on this edition of First Person. Let me take a moment to say thanks to the Far East Broadcasting Company for making this and all of our interviews possible. FEBC is an innovative ministry that seeks to take Christ to the world through radio and now new media technologies. Ever expanding its reach, FEBC now broadcasts in at least 50 countries, always in the local language of its listeners. Its message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We now have a podcast from FEBC which tells more about the work. It's called Until All Have Heard, and it's widely available as a podcast, including at febc.org. Take a listen this week as I talk with Ed Cannon, the president of the Far East Broadcasting Company. Look for Until All Have Heard on your favorite podcast platform and at febc.org. Now, with thanks to my friend and producer Joe Carlson, I'm Wayne Shepherd. Join us again next week for First Person.